This morning's title to the sermon is The Empty Heart. The Empty Heart. And the overlining concept this morning is in the middle of your page. It states, if the tomb would have remained full, the heart would have remained empty. If the tomb where Jesus Christ was buried would have remained full, then our hearts would have remained empty. But because there's an empty tomb, we have an opportunity to have a full heart. And that's my prayer this morning is as we look at the empty heart. And maybe you're here today and your heart is a little empty. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying the things of the world. You've been trying religion. You've been trying your parents' opinion. You've been trying other people's thoughts. But there's an emptiness in your heart. And my prayer this morning is that as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would be vulnerable enough at the end of the service to identify your need for a Savior. That you'd be vulnerable enough this morning to say, I have an empty heart, or there's a piece in my heart that's empty. And as you hear this morning's message, that you would see and understand that only through Christ and His resurrection can the heart be made full. No matter what challenges you're facing, no matter what you're going through in broken relationships or whatever it might be, Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy the longing of your heart. Father God, this morning we just open up our hearts to you and we ask you to come and fill each and every one of us to overflowing. Lord, you do fill the empty heart. And I just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak through me the words that each and every one of us needs to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. I've listed for you on your sheet the different gospel accounts of the resurrection morning. We'll just be looking at John's account. So John chapter 20, we're going to read verse 1 then jump to verse 11. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let's jump down to verse 11. After seeing those things, she runs and tells the disciples. They all run back to the tomb. They've left, and now it's her alone back at the tomb. In verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. We're going to come back and look at verse 19 later. Friday night at our Good Friday service, we took what we called the vantage point, the position of looking at the cross. We had a cross here in the middle of the stage, and as I was preaching, we kind of looked at it from different angles. from the Old Testament prophets that foretold of the coming day of Jesus would die on the cross, and how Jesus is the only one who's ever fulfilled those prophecies, proving himself to be who he says that he was, the Son of God. And we looked at that perspective or that vantage point from the crowd. Some mocked, some had heard him teaching and seen his miracles and sat there and watched with wonder or amazement. We looked at it from the soldiers' point of view as they were real close to the action, the criminals on each side, the religious leaders of the day, and even the New Testament church, and that's you and I, as we don't look forward to an event and we don't see it happening now, but you and I have the privilege, because of the Word of God, to be able to go and look back to what has happened, amen? And we can look at historical writings that have been written from that time period and seen what really took place. But we took a lot of time to look at it from Mary's perspective. Mary was a woman that the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that was delivered from seven demons in her. She had a history in her life, and don't we all have a history, right? Maybe you weren't possessed by seven demons, but we all have a history without God. We all have a time in our life that we can go back to and look at. Even if we were saved as a child, we can go back and remember some of those things. But how, apart from God, the works of darkness in our life just flow with power and authority. The Bible says that we're actually a slave to sin. Did you know that? Before you know Jesus Christ, you're a slave to sin. You have no choice but to sin. That's who you are. We looked at in our study in Ephesians as a church, we're going through that book, how the Bible tells us that we were darkness. That's who we were. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And Mary was the same place. But Jesus came. The Bible doesn't give us the actual account of how it took place. But there's other examples from children to adults, men and women, being delivered from demonic power in the Bible that we see. She was delivered. The power of God came into her life and freed her from her past, delivered her from the bondage of her past, delivered her from the current bondage that she was in. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us that she followed Christ with some of the other ladies, and that she even gave financially to his ministry. She supported him. She served him. She would help take care of him. And that's what happens in the life of the Christian, the life of the person, that we have a past, we have a history, we find ourselves in bondage, we find ourselves unworthy, we find ourselves of no power to get freed. And then we find Jesus, amen? And then Jesus frees us, and our hearts are no longer empty, but then they're full. And they're full of life, and they're full of compassion, and they're full of understanding. They're full of all this glory of God just comes and dwells inside of us. And then we, as Mary, we begin to serve the Lord. We begin to give him our finances. We begin to give him our time and our energy and our talents and our abilities. We begin to give to him our relationships and our future and our hobbies. And everything that we have, we say, God, it's yours. Why? Because of what he's delivered us from. Mary was... The Bible tells us when Jesus was crucified, was standing at a distance watching all this take place. She saw Joseph come and take his body off of the cross and take him to a tomb. The Bible says that Mary sat opposite of the tomb. As they rolled the stone in front of the grave there, she sat there and watched it. John chapter 20. Resurrection morning. She goes back to the tomb with the spices with some of the other ladies. As you read the other accounts, you will be able to fill in the blanks. They go there to prepare the body for a permanent burial. But when they get there, things are different. The scene is different. She remembers the stone in front of it because she sat there two nights before. But this morning as she goes, the stone's rolled away. She tells the disciples and they go look and then they leave. And now it's her standing outside of this tomb, and I want us to see her reactions. Verse 11, John chapter 20. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb. Weeping is a sign of a heart that is empty, isn't it? We find weeping whenever there's pain. We find weeping at funerals. We find weeping where there's a void in our heart and there's sorrow and there's sadness. It's the empty heart. Mary was one of the ones that watched Christ be crucified, but she knew what Christ had done for her. I mean, the thoughts that she must have had, how can they crucify this man who has delivered me from these seven demons, who has brought freedom into my life, who has given me liberty, who has brought me satisfaction in this world? I didn't find it in anywhere else. Nobody else could deliver me. But Jesus did, and they're crucifying him. And she served him, and she walked with him. She probably had some sleepless nights after the crucifixion. We see her weeping. Verse 12, and she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In other words, why are you sorrowful? What's going on? Why is your heart troubled? And her response, look at her response, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Even in Jesus' death, she did not know fully the scripture. She did not fully understand that he was supposed to rise again. But even in his death, she wanted to know where his body was. "They've taken away my Lord." Not only have they killed him, not only have they put him in a grave, but now they've stolen his body. Anguish of the heart. Where is my Savior? Where is my friend? Where is the one who had the power to deliver me and satisfy my soul? Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus, which isn't uncommon. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he showed himself several times to people who didn't fully understand him because he hadn't revealed his glory to them. We think of the two men that were walking on the road after the resurrection day. Jesus appeared himself cooking on the beach as the disciples were out fishing. They didn't know who that was. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Again, the same question. Why is your heart sorrowful? Listen to her answer. She supposed him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him." In other words, again, where is my Savior? Where is my Jesus? Where is the one that delivered me and set me free? Where is the one that took my empty life and filled it to full? Where is he at? Just tell me where he's at, sir. If you've moved him, that's fine. You know, just tell me where he's at so I can take him and put him into a proper burial. Verse 16. You should highlight this in your Bible because this is a powerful verse that reveals how Christ works in our life. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by her name. And I would dare say this morning that those of us in this room that have an empty heart, that the risen Savior is calling your name. He's calling your name. Maybe we're looking for our hearts to be filled by empty things of this world. Maybe we're trying to find satisfaction in our relationship or in a job or in a promotion or in power or prestige or in our image. Maybe we're trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment. If only I get this next great thing. You know, just that next great thing. But we all know those things don't satisfy. We all know those things don't bring a fulfillment in our hearts. But for some reason, we continue to try and to try again and just try a little harder and all these things. And what we need to do is what we can do this morning. That's to turn and look at the Savior who is calling your name this morning. And he's calling your name not from inside of a tomb where he lays dead. He's calling your name outside of the tomb where he once laid. He stands outside, listen to this, he stands outside of the tomb that represents death, the ultimate power of Satan, death. And Jesus Christ calls Mary's name, standing outside of this empty tomb, and he calls her name. He stands as the one that has just conquered Satan's most powerful weapon. He stands outside as a man that is full of life because he is God in the form of flesh. And here he is shining forth his glory to Mary as a righteous, holy, just God standing outside of what represents Satan's ultimate power in death and the grave. And Jesus Christ says to her, Mary. And she turns to him. She had heard that voice before. She had heard that voice say that name before on her journeys with Christ as she served him and walked with him, as she saw him do miracles, maybe in some of those late night conversations after they'd done a day of ministry or walking from one village to the next, and Mary is cleaning up things and getting stuff ready for the night. Maybe her and Jesus sat down at the kitchen table and had a cup of coffee together and just talked about life. She had had that conversation with, she knew the voice of Jesus, and she knew what that voice sounded like when it said her name. This morning, do you know the voice of God? Do you know the voice of God when he calls your name? I would dare say this morning that all of us know the voice of God. We may not fully recognize it. And there may be times that we're like, is that really God, or is that something else, or is that just my own thoughts? But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world right now, convicting the world of their sin. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, because then I could come to have an empty heart become full through the power of Jesus Christ. I could hear the voice of a Savior calling me from outside of the empty tomb, standing there in contrast to the death that awaited me, standing outside of a tomb where I belonged to be in. And if apart from Jesus Christ, that's where my life was headed. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. And I'm thankful that I began to hear the voice of God calling me and calling my life. I'm thankful that I can understand and hear the voice of God, though sometimes I think it's God and sometimes it's not. And we're all still learning and growing and hearing that. But I know when Jesus Christ calls my name, and he calls us to life, doesn't he? Jesus Christ was not inside the tomb saying, Mary, come in here. Come in here. This is what he was standing outside the empty tomb, calling Mary's name, offering to her life. You see, if that tomb would have remained full, our hearts would have remained empty. Because apart from that empty tomb, we have no victory over death. We have no victory over death. Jesus Christ died on the cross, receiving the wrath of God for our sin. The judgment of God was poured out upon himself for us. That's how much he loves us. But he wasn't finished there. He wanted to conquer death. And he brought Jesus out of the tomb. Let's look at verse 19. John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, because of the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. These disciples, their hearts before this morning were full of sadness. My Savior has been killed. Jesus has been murdered. He's been crucified. We actually didn't look at verse 18, but verse 18, Mary leaves the tomb and she goes and she tells the disciples. There was good news. You see, no longer is Mary weeping and in despair, wondering. She is now full of life and full of hope and full of excitement. That the tears of pain become tears of joy. She goes and tells the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And then they're all hanging out there, everybody but Thomas. And don't you wish, he probably wishes, hey, he would have been at that meeting, right? Because then he gets a bad rap of being called Doubting Thomas. But that's why you should always be in church. So you never know what's going to happen. Jesus shows up in the midst, just appears into the room and says, "Peace be with you." That's the message that Christ has for us this morning. It's not a message of death and destruction. It's not a message of, "Aha, I got you. Caught you red-handed. You know, your hand's in the cookie jar. You're busted. You know, you sinner, you horrible person." That's not the message that Christ has for us this morning. It is a message of peace. Jesus says, "I have overcome the grave. I have suffered for your sins, and I say peace to you." He calls us by our name, and he offers to us peace. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus, God, in his plan, wasn't just finished with Jesus on the cross. He raised him from the dead. Amen? And he wasn't just finished there, because Jesus said, "It's better for you if I leave, so you can receive my Spirit." See, the disciples had an empty heart, but because Jesus walked out of the grave, he was able to give to them, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my Spirit. The same Spirit that was in me is now in you." He breathed onto the disciples. But God's plan wasn't finished there. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled them up to overflowing. Filled them up, complete filled, equipping them, Jesus said, to be their disciples, giving them power and authority to go and to be the witness of Christ around the world. But God's not finished there. As we looked at this morning, Christ is coming back for his church. Amen? You see, God fills the empty heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. So I want to encourage you this morning, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to encourage you about the life that God has for you and what he has available to you. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, you're going to be reading, you're going to be hearing these verses and hearing this, and you're going to say, "I want that. That's what I want. That's what I need." Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness." Can I say amen? "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." That's good news, isn't it? Because there is such a thing as an empty tomb, then our hearts become life. They become full. They become full of life if Christ dwells in you. So how does Christ dwell in you? Through repentance. Through repentance. That's the only way. Jesus said in John chapter 3, it's by being born again. The only way we can be born again is through repentance. To acknowledge our need for a Savior. And at that moment that we acknowledge our need, we confess our sins, we submit our life to God, he brings us his Spirit, puts it inside of us, just as he did to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And then it is by that Spirit of God that dwells in us that you and I live our life. Just like Mary lived a life separate and different than she did when she was possessed by all those demons, she lived a life unto God, submitting to him, giving to him all that she had. And as a Christian, that is the life that we have. We have a life that is in us, amen, that has proven its power and its authority over the grave because Jesus Christ walked out and he calls us by name. And he says, "Peace to you." And he says, "I will give to you my Spirit. If only you will receive it." I can't receive it for you. Your parents can't receive it for you. Your husband, your wife, your best friend can't receive it for you. Your children can't receive it for you. Each and every one of us must receive it for ourselves. And if Christ dwells in you, then life dwells in you. That is the life that you and I have available to us today. And that is the life that you and I have as Christians. We're going to look at these verses in Colossians. You can look up the other ones later this week. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ come into me? Through repentance. And I receive the Spirit of God. I receive who he is into me. And now I have a hope of glory in my heart. Amen? My heart's no longer empty. The tomb's empty. My heart's not. But before Christ, my heart is empty. But with Christ, I have a hope of glory in me. I have the very Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of me. The same Spirit that lived in Christ. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you as a Christian. That's the power and authority we have in Christ. That's the promise of the empty tomb. That there is no spiritual death to us who believe that Christ dwells in you. Amen? Amen? Some of you aren't very excited about living forever. What will I look like when I live forever? I don't know. But we'll be in heaven. There's no pain. And I also heard that there's no sickness and disease in heaven. Amen? That means none of you will have hair. I'm just saying. There's freedom in Christ. There's power in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Amen? The last verse this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the verse for us to live by. If then you were raised with Christ, to what we've looked at in Romans, what we've looked at already in Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life was hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Now, fornication, he goes on to give us this list. If then you were raised with Christ, if this is true, if the message is true, and if you received it and Christ dwells in you, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You see, if there was an empty tomb, there couldn't be a Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If there wasn't an empty tomb, Christ would not be seated at the right hand of God the Father. He'd be laying horizontally in a grave. But because there's an empty tomb, Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that same Christ, listen closely, that same Christ that looked at Mary in her moment of emptiness and said her name. The same Christ that looked at Mary Magdalene, the one that he had delivered from her past and set her free. The same Jesus that said Mary is the same Jesus this morning that is calling my name and calling your name. And he offers to us the very same thing that he gave to Mary. The only difference is that right now, Jesus is not standing outside of a tomb saying our name. He's seated on his throne in heaven saying your name. And if you and I will say yes, if you and I will turn with shock and amazement and say, Lord, really you would call my name? You would really say me? Don't you know my past? Don't you know what a heartache I've been? Don't you know all the things I've done? And he says, yes, but I'm calling your name. I'm calling your name because I offer to you life, something that you cannot get. The empty place in your heart, let me fill that today. The hurt you have, let me take that away today. Peace, I give to you. Peace is God gives us. The life he's made available to us. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I don't know your past. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know your fears. I don't know the pain that you have never talked to anybody about. But Jesus does. And Jesus this morning is calling your name. And I think you already know that because you're here. I think you know that God has been whispering to you. But many times because of the pain, because of the heartache, because of the emptiness, because of doubt and unbelief, we fail to turn and to engage Christ in that conversation. That conversation that goes something like this. I love you. I am here for you. I have paid the penalty for your sins. I died on your cross so that you could know the Father. I have come to give you life. I have come to redeem you, to purchase you. I have come to adopt you into the family of God. But you must receive it. And if you will receive it through faith and faith alone, I will give to you forgiveness of sins. I will give to you life eternal. I will declare you blameless and holy in the eyes of a righteous Father. And you can have access into the very throne of God. You see, when Jesus talked to Mary at the grave, he said, don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. I have not yet gone to my God and your God. You see, it's one of the few times, if not one of the only times in the Gospels where Jesus connects himself so closely with those that will follow him to say our God and our Father. This morning's question is a very tough question. It's a tough question because if we answer yes, then we have to remain vulnerable. But I promise you this morning that if you will say yes, your heart will become full. Doesn't mean life will be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. But it means you will have peace in the midst of the storm. You will have joy in the midst of adversity. You will have strength in the midst of difficulty. So between you and God, and you and God alone, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But between you and God this morning, is your heart empty? Is your heart empty this morning? And if so, will you right now respond to him calling your name? Will you confess your sins before God this morning? Will you acknowledge your need for a sinner? Or acknowledge your need for a Savior? To the Christian this morning, are you living Colossians chapter 3, verse 1? If then Christ dwells in you, are you living your life to honor God? Are you living your life in a way that you are finding that fulfillment in your heart because of what Christ has freed us from? Father God, this morning we say thank you for this wonderful day that we can celebrate the empty tomb, that we can celebrate that our God is alive and he's not dead. Lord, a lot of people have wasted a lot of their time serving false things and dead gods, but you are not dead. You are alive. History shows it. History proves it. The Bible declares it, and we believe it, that our God is alive. And I believe this morning, God, you are seated on your throne in heaven, and I believe you're calling each and every one of us by name this morning. I believe you're saying, if you will just give me your life, I will fill it up. I will take your hurt and your pain and your sorrow and your burden, and I will remove it. I will satisfy you with things that this earth cannot offer. I will bring joy and a fulfillment to your heart and a life and a purpose that no man or no woman or no earthly thing can ever give you. I will give you myself, and I will give to you my spirit, and you will live in victory, and you will live as an overcomer, and you will live with one with power and authority over the grave, for you will not taste death. And Father, we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for making yourself vulnerable and available to us. And this morning, I pray that we would each receive it and say yes to you and yes to your plan and yes to what you have done for us. And that we as Christians would walk in such a way that we are saints. According to Ephesians, we are your people set apart, holy unto you, that the world would see you when they see us. And as you're calling them by name, Lord, that we would be available to help them understand it and help them to receive the life that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.